Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Happy New Year, Cowie. So grateful to gather this morning. And, you know, as we continue in this time of worship, I want to just mention a couple of things. If you're a guest, we're so grateful that you're here, and we will be taking communion toward the end of the service. And so if you have not received the bread and the juice, if you didn't pick up those elements as you came in, if you'll lift your hand, we'll make sure to get those to you. So if you'll lift your hand, we'll get those to you. I see a couple of folks here. We'll do that. Appreciate our ushers. Appreciate everyone that serves. It takes a bunch of folks every week to make all the things that take place on a Sunday morning happen. You know, I see that video, and maybe you watch that and you resonate with some of that. Maybe there's a part of you that say, you know, sometimes I feel some of that. Like, you know, it seems like the joy that I read about in the scripture, it seems like sometimes that's at a distance. Seems like when I think about the abundant life that, you know, Jesus would speak of, that scripture would say the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, but Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. That thought of that, sometimes it seems like that is something different than what you're experiencing. You're saying, maybe surely this isn't the abundant life that Jesus promised. And, you know, when we think about this reality, I want to tell you that the scripture has an answer for some of those things. What if there is a rhythm? What if there is a way that God has designed us? And I want to start out with just this foundational truth, right? We've been created for God. Listen, we've not only been created by God, but we've been created for God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 would tell us that all of God's people, they are made for his glory. Colossians chapter 1 would say that all things have been made through him and for him. We would read in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, the scripture would say that from him, through him, and to him are all things. And I want you to know this morning, you've been created for God. You've been created on purpose for a purpose that we might bring him glory. We recognize maybe there's some men that could really resonate with this. I don't know how many of you have found yourself with a screwdriver in hand at some point and turned that thing into a hammer, right? Has anybody ever done that? Like it's like you need the right tool and you're just whacking that thing. If you start to build a house and you're trying to drive nails with that, it is a terrible hammer, right? It is a terrible hammer, but it does a great job as a screwdriver. I've got a knife, as a matter of fact, at home that I decided would be a good screwdriver, and I broke the end off of it, and so now that's really what it's good for. It's just kind of short and flat, and you know, we see that we really function best when we function in the way that we are designed. And when we try to use something for a purpose that it's not been created for, it ends up really frustrating us. It ends up leaving us in that kind of place. And from the beginning, right, we've been created. The scripture says that we've been made in the image of God, and that we've been created for relationship. We've been created. We've been made for worship. We've been made and created to bring our great God glory. And what we see by, you know, if you started in the Old Testament plan, Tom was talking about, by chapter 3, sin has caused a break in our fellowship with God. Sin has left us struggling for connection. Sin has messed up this relationship, this fellowship that we would see in the early chapters of Genesis. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has taken those who once were far off and brought them near, that we have been reconciled, those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. We've been reconciled and brought back into God's design, and we are brought back into this fellowship with him, not just as individuals, but as a people. You know, we read the scripture, and a lot of times in the lens that we see it in, when we see things, we have a very individualistic look at these things. But the truth that we're going to see in the scripture today is this: God has designed you to grow and experience joy through gathering as his people. This is the way God has made us. This is kind of the big idea of what we're looking at today. God designed you to grow and experience joy through gathering as his people. And we're going to see that this pattern, these paths, these things that we talk about, that they're not as complicated as we make them sometimes. Really, so much of life is simple, but it's not easy. We recognize some things like that. This time of year proves that, right? Happy 2026. Everybody in the room wants to be a little healthier. Like, you know, somehow in our mind, we're thinking, like, if I go and interview, no matter what your thoughts are about how you're going to do that or if you're going to do that, if I ask you, do you want to be healthy or not healthy? Everybody wants to be healthy. Everybody's going to answer that question in that way, right? And our world complicates it a bit. We see that if we want to be healthy, there's 7,000 apps that you can buy. It's great. I searched on Amazon, and if you just search like books on losing weight, there are more than 20,000 books that you have the ability to purchase that will give you some teaching on how to lose weight, right? We see those kind of things, and maybe we've fallen for some of those. We purchased this one thing. I saw this thing on TV one time. Sherry and I don't know, we were, I don't think we had kids yet, but there was this like infomercial, and it was like 15 minutes a day, and you'll have abs, and I'm like, guaranteed or your money back, right? I didn't read the fine print stuff on there, but I ordered that thing, right? And I've got abs. You just can't see them. But it's just it's how it works, right? But here's what I can tell you. Like all those books, all those things, really this whole thing about being healthy, it's simple, but it's not easy, right? If you'll eat healthy, if you'll exercise regularly, if you'll drink however many fluid ounces of water, you know, they recommend, and you'll get some good sleep, You'll find yourself moving that direction. It's simple, but it's not easy. We were traveling last week, and I pulled into this parking lot. We decided that we were going to work out while we were there. Hope had some track workouts to do. And so we pull into this parking lot. This is where we would go to the gym a couple times during that week. And it was interesting. There was a choice that kind of laid before us. You'll see it on the screen. On the right. It's Crunch Fitness. It's a beautiful place. There's lots of exercise equipment there. And then the Grand Buffet, right? Every time you pull in. And I want you to know, like I tried both of them and they were, I think it like cancels out when you do that. But the buffet we know is never going to make you healthy, right? We know that. The gym will, but there's a choice that we have to make. And growth, as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's always going to involve choice. It's always going to involve these things. And what we see in the scripture is that God has designed a simple rhythm for his people. Simple, but not easy. We go back to the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. We see these believers, they respond to the gospel. We see a people hearing Peter proclaim the good news of the gospel. The Bible says in Acts 2:37 that they heard the gospel and they were pierced to the heart. The Spirit of God was convicting them. And they asked, brethren, what must we do? And Peter would declare, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see this picture where these believers, they passed from death to life, this early church. They repented of their sins, placed their faith in Christ. The scripture says that as many of them as received the word were baptized and they were added to the church, 3,000 people. Can you imagine the growth that experience? Like we're trying to figure out, like, you know, as Cowie's grown and we've done services and we've tried to figure out different things and trying to connect people in community, and can you imagine this church like grows exponentially in that way? 3,000 people added in that day. And what we see is that the Spirit of God does a work and establishes this rhythm, this pattern, this way that we can look at. Not a program, but a pattern that God uses to bring growth in this church, right? And I believe that what we would see in the scripture is that this pattern would continue through the New Testament and it would continue in our lives today. We like to call it the Acts 2 flywheel. And when we think about a flywheel, we think about this piece of metal, this thing that's on our cars and it's heavy. We see them operate in different ways in all kind of areas of our life. But my favorite one of all of them is the old school merry-go-round, right? Some of you may remember some of those. If you've ever ridden one of those, they're usually by the ladder that's 10,000 degrees. The slide, you know, it's like you get on that thing, and if you don't have long pants on, you just stick to it as you go down, right? And you can't get off. It's that kind of thing. And so those are the kind of playground equipment that we had growing up. But we see this pattern, we see this rhythm in the early church. I want to read a couple of verses, Acts chapter 2, verse 46 to 47. And we see this pattern. Scripture says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so we see these people, they established some rhythms. They were gathering in large groups at the temple. They were gathering in their homes in small groups. They were giving of themselves. The scripture says they had glad and generous hearts. If we read the verses previous to this, we can see that they were sharing things and they had all things in common. They were meeting needs and they had this generous way about them. And they were going as they went, right? The scripture says in verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so those who were once far from God, then were brought into the body of Christ and they became part of the church. And so they began to get in this rhythm. And what we know about a flywheel, like it's pretty hard to get this thing going at first. If you ever tried one of those old school merry-go-rounds, like if you're by yourself and none of your friends were there that day and you're trying to make this thing work, like it's pretty tough to get that thing going. And then if you hop on, it's pretty tough to keep that thing going, right? But if you can get that thing moving, if you can get three or four, anybody ever been launched off one of those at 140 miles an hour? Like it is awesome. Like, you know, you can, we need one right out here in the, just for the adults, right? And so, but I mean, you can get that thing going. And what we see is that there's like a little extra, you know, this thing can get moving and some minimal kind of continuing effort. It just kind of carries you along. You know, it just kind of keeps you going. And we see four words really that kind of capture this rhythm. We see these people that were gathering, they were in groups, they were giving of their time, of themselves, of their treasures. They were sharing, they had these generous hearts, and then they were going on mission, and God was adding to their number, and then those people would come right back into this rhythm, and we would see this church just grow in an incredible way. Unity would follow, growth would follow, God was glorified. It's a beautiful picture, and we're going to lean into that. We're going to lean in specifically this morning to the first piece of that, to the word gather, and we're going to think about what God has called us to in that. Now, this early church, they were in a weird predicament in these moments, right? And what we know and what we can see about them is they needed one another, right? They were meeting needs among themselves. They became, they once who were not a people, they became a people. They were a family, and they needed one another, and they knew it. But what I'm convinced of today is that we need one another just as much as they did now. And somehow in the individualistic culture that we live in, we don't know it. We think that we can do life alone. We think, sometimes people say, you know, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And you may be correct about that, but it is absent from the New Testament. That thought, the concept of a Lone Ranger Christian, it is not in the New Testament. It is something that we have embraced in this individualistic culture. And so we're going to look today. Pastor Chris kind of opened us up in Colossians 3 last week. We're going to read verses 12 through 17 today. If you want to take your copy of God's Word, it'll be in the second half of the New Testament. If you want to turn there, Colossians chapter number 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Gentiles eat pork chops. That's a good way you can remember how those books are together. And so if you want to turn there, and if you were able, if you'll stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. Beginning in verse 12, scripture says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And now all together, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God. Will you pray with me? Holy God, we're thankful. God, we're thankful to gather as your people this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church, God. And we pray, God, that as we, God, just lean into your word this morning, God, that you would God, accomplish what you've sent it forth to do in our lives, Lord. We recognize, Lord, you are the creator and sustainer, Lord, that you have spoke this world and all of us, Lord, into existence, that you've created us all on purpose for a purpose. And Lord, we're grateful to be part of your family. But Lord, we recognize that many times we go our own way. We turn our own direction, Lord. God, we ask you to forgive us for that, God. We go our own way. We step out of your design. We step out of your plan, and we experience the consequences of that, Lord. But we thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, that Christ came, and Lord, through the finished work of the cross, he made a way for us to be reconciled and brought into relationship with the Father, Lord. And we can't praise you enough, Lord. We thank you that we are a people, Lord, a family together in Christ. Lord, we think of our family, Lord. Some of those that are among us that are going through difficult times, Lord, God, we think of Miss Becky Hurst and, Lord, in the loss of her mother, Lord, and God, as we even shared this morning, just in talking to her, God, we have a tremendous hope, Lord. She knows where she's at, Lord, and we pray today as they gather to receive friends, as they gather to celebrate her life and remember her, God, we pray, Lord, that your spirit, God, would give them comfort. Lord, we thank you for her mother, for Mary Ann and the work that she's done in jail ministry right here in our community, Lord. And we see our church continuing to walk in that, Lord. And we see, Lord, just the impact that she's made in so many lives, Lord. We pray you continue to raise up people, Lord, that will go and love and serve you, God. And we thank you for her life, Lord, just being given in that way, Lord, and the impact we know only you know, Father, but we praise you for that, Lord. And we pray, God, as we continue, Lord, just to worship you this morning, as we continue to look at your word, God, if there's anyone here that's never just responded to the good news of the gospel, Lord, and been born again into your family, God, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we pray as we read and thought about in the early church, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit might convict hearts, Lord, and that we might respond in repentance and faith, Lord, and pass from death to life. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your love for us. We pray all this in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Again, thank you for just a great job you did last week, Pastor Chris, as you just opened up chapter 3. And as he opened up this chapter, we were seeing some language that Paul would give us. It's this language of identity. Paul would write in his letters, and he would give these declarations of who Christ is and what he's done. And then he would speak of who we are in Christ, and then out of who we are and what Christ has done. He would give us these instructions on then this is how we live. It's this kind of identity language. And when we read this passage, the scripture would say, you, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 3, it said, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, this Chris shared well that therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, a good translation of that. But in the Mountain Standard Version, what we would understand is that you in there is plural. And so what we would see is that Paul is writing to this church and he's saying, y'all have been raised with Christ. He said, you, this people and this union with Christ has made them a people, and this union with Christ has made a unity among these people. They're saved individually, but they're brought into a body. And this identity that they have, what we see in the scriptures, what we see in Paul's writings, is that identity shapes behavior. When we were in Honduras a few years ago, we had the opportunity to go to a Honduran soccer game. It was like a championship game, and we had our jerseys, and we put on anything that we could that said Honduras, and those people they were serious about that game. They were serious about that moment, and when we walked in there, I want you to know, we began to scream and cheer and celebrate, and people that we didn't know, we were high-fiving. People that we've never seen, were hugging. People that we are part of this thing. Listen to this identity. We put on this jersey and we walked in there. We began to cheer. We began to stand. We began to do things that were different. And Paul says, listen, this is who you are. This is your identity. You've been raised with Christ. This is your position in him. And now this is how you live. This is the way you're going to do. And in verse 15 and 16, he begins to speak to this language of the gathering. He's going to tell them and some things that we can see, some reasons that we gather. But I want to give you this overarching kind of principle before we look at these verses, before we look at these reasons that we'll see from the text. The main reason that we gather as the church is that we are the church. I want you to understand this. I want this to be something that gets deep in us. We don't come to church. We come as the church. We are the called out people of God. The scripture in the Greek, the ekklesia, we would see when Jesus would say, upon this rock, I will build my church. This is the word that he would use. He would stand up on this confession that Peter would make that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. This called out assembly of believers, the ecclesia. This is the called out assembly. And when we see the New Testament word for church, we see this word, the called out people of God. And so we gather as the people of God, right? We are the church. And we do this. This is what Christians do. This is the pattern that we see in the New Testament. We were gone last week, and I was thinking about like the importance of being in church, thinking about the gathering of the church. And if we're traveling, we try to look online, we try to find a church, and I always enjoy going to another church and worshiping in that environment. And so we're looking about all that. We pick this church and we go there and we pull into the parking lot. It's like 10 minutes before church and there's not a car there. I mean, it's like empty. The parking lot's empty. No, there's people that are coming in like us and making a circle. And I get it. I guess they had had like 47 Christmas Eve services and they were tired and they let their volunteers rest. Not trying to throw shade at them, but I was very disappointed because it was the first day of the week. Like, we gather on Sunday, and when we gather on the first day of the week, we gather celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, on Easter Sunday, we gather and we celebrate that the tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. And every Sunday, the gathered people of God gather and we celebrate that the tomb is empty, that death has been defeated, that the throne in heaven is occupied by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we come together and we worship our great God. And we come together not because of anything good about us, not because we've got it all together. Listen, we come together because our God is worthy. We come together not because we're great. I think we have a great church. I think we have the best band in the world. I'm so thankful for the gifts that God uses to lead us in worship and to bring us into his, to point us to Jesus, right? And be able to worship him together and to sing truth together. But listen, we don't come here because our church is great. We come here because our God is great. We come here because he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. And Paul would say, listen, point number one, that we gather because the peace of Christ rules our life together. Verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, so which indeed you were called into one body. This word rule, it's a word that's used for an umpire. It's a word that's used like to think about this thought of deciding or governing our lives. And when we think about this gathering, we think about God's people. We are people who have been called out from the things of this world. And we gather, and the deciding rule in our life is not our emotions. It's not our feelings. We submit ourselves under the word of God and the peace of God. Listen, the peace of God is the thing that governs and rules. And we gather, listen, with this deciding voice in our life, this peace of Christ. Here's the reality, right? We don't gather because we got it together. We gather because we need one another to get through this life together. Life is hard. You know, I'll never forget the Saturday before homecoming a couple years ago. My dad passed away that day. And some people said, you know, hey, are you coming to church? Are you preaching the next day? I'm going to be honest with you. There's no other place I could go. Where else could I go? Where else could I be encouraged? Where else could I gather with the people of God? Listen, we gather because life is tough. Life is hard. We gather as a people. We are sinners that are in need of God's grace. We are sufferers that are in need of God's grace. And we gather and we need the peace of God to rule our lives. We need those things. We gather in a way that only can take place as the people of God. You know, we finished last year and we were in Hebrews for a bit. We've been looking at the tabernacle and all these perpetual sacrifices and the things that were in the tabernacle. And we ended up in Hebrews 10. And we saw that after this once and for all sacrifice, that Jesus Christ sat down. Listen, because the work was done, access was granted, the veil was torn, access was given to us to be able to enter into the Holy of Holies, to be able to worship and come near to our great God. And we would see in Hebrews 10 that there's a response that's given. We see this finished work. We see this truth that's given. And then the scripture says in verse 22 through 25, it gives us our response. It says, now, therefore, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Let us, verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope. Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to good deeds. And then it gives us this warning. He says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. This Hebrew, this church that the author of Hebrews is writing through, they're facing persecution, they're facing temptation, and this thought that they might shrink back, that they might stop gathering for fear and for those kind of things. And they're saying, listen, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Consider how to stimulate one another to good deeds. Don't forsake, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you continue in verse 15, listen, we see this context that all this is in. In verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. And be thankful. The second reason we gather, listen, we see that we gather because the body of Christ is connected together. When you think about a body, you think about the way the language of the scripture uses to speak of us as the body of Christ. It is a connected group. Your foot is not over here somewhere. Just body parts around is just a mess, right? That's not a thing, right? A body that's not connected is not a body, right? It's just disconnected parts, and a disconnected part can't function. Like if my foot is not connected, it is not going to function. It can't grow. It can't heal. We have a reality that God has called his people to gather and to glorify him, to encourage one another, to be connected as the body of Christ, to serve one another. The language here, he says, y'all. Listen, he says, y'all were called. He says, you were called. That's y'all. He says, which indeed, y'all were called in one body. You were connected together. I'm so thankful that we have online worship. I'm so thankful that last week I was able to listen to Pastor Chris preach. I'm so thankful that those who are sick this morning are able to be connected online. I'm so thankful that those who are traveling, maybe we'll be able to watch this later. I'm thankful that maybe even people that attend other churches that might want to, just experience the teaching or be part of the worship today have that ability to do that, but it does not replace the gathering of God's people. It does not replace, it's never been meant to replace life as the body of Christ together. You can't bear one another's burdens from a distance. You can't practice forgiveness in isolation. You can't stir one another to good works. You can't do those things. Listen, the church is not a place you go. It is a people who you belong to, and we are the church. We had a family meal at Christmas, and while we were there, one of my relatives were there, and at the end of the meal, she was doing some dishes, and she made this comment to Sherry that I overheard. She kind of looked at her for a second, and she said, I'm kind of ashamed. She said, I've been over here this many times, and I've ate here for all these years, and she said, I'm kind of ashamed. I don't know where the dishes go. And what she was saying is that she's been part of these things, these gatherings so many times, but she really doesn't know what needs to be done. She didn't know where things went, and she's speaking to this family language, like we participate together, and the church is a family, right? A body that works together. And so there's a difference when we think about just attending the church and being the church. When people meet needs and serve and engage, they're part of the gathering. And I want to encourage you to gather in a different way in 26, right? If maybe you've been gathering and you've been coming and attending, I want to encourage you to take a step toward serving, to take a step toward engaging in a different way. Here's an interesting statistics. Tom was talking about how reading the Bible 4 days a week makes a difference. The American Bible Society says it this way: people's lives improve when they engage with their church, not just attending, but using their gifts, developing relationships, and taking advantage of opportunities to grow spiritually. Now, we live, as we shared earlier, in this consumeristic, individualistic society. Tony Merida, in his commentary, says this: in today's consumeristic world, our natural question is, what can I get out of worship? Maybe you've thought of that. Maybe you've thought that, like, I hope this happens today. I hope the worship songs. I hope I like them. One pastor said one time that somebody came up to him after the service and said, "Hey, I want you to know I didn't really like those worship songs at all." And he responded, he said, "Well, that's okay. They weren't for you, right? They were for the Lord, right?" And so, but we come this way. But instead of saying, "What can I get out of worship?" the Bible commands us to replace it with a different one. What encouragement can I give to others? How would it change our worship if every person that gathered, if we prayed that morning and said, God, I pray that you will allow me to be an encouragement. God, I pray that you might allow me to speak an encouraging word to someone. I pray that you'd allow me to know the needs of somebody in the congregation. And we think about the way Hebrews 10:24 would word this. They would say, consider, and that word consider how to spur one another along or to encourage one another, how to do those kind of things in Hebrews 10:24. That word consider, it's a word that would mean consider carefully or think about carefully. We would give attention to the matter. And so when we gather as the church, we gather and we pay attention to the needs that are around us. Somebody in our 9:45 service messaged me on social media a few weeks ago, and they said, hey, I didn't know if you knew this or not, but they told me of a person that sits near them, and they said, hey, we found out that this person is going to be going through some tests, and they have these things coming up. We didn't know if you knew about it. We're going to follow up with them. We're going to check on them. We're staying connected to them, but we wanted you to know. I think about the Hodges family who, little Fisher had his surgery, and while I was away, I saw a meal train assemble for him, and I saw people sign up to help their family in those times. We are careful to look and see the needs that are around. We pay attention to the hurts, the burdens, the ways that we might could serve. And we understand that as the family, like, we have a responsibility to be a part of one another's lives and to meet needs in the body. Listen, we pay attention. We notice burdens. We look for things. The best people at Christmas, right, are those that are intentional. I don't know if any of you have an intentional, like, gift giver in your family, somebody that that at Christmas, when you see the gifts that they get, they're very intentional about that, right? They don't just grab whatever's easiest. They don't just fill that slot, but they think about that person. And when you open that gift, you can see that there's intentionality and there's thought and there's things. Listen, faithful followers of Jesus, faithful encouragers in the body of Christ, they do the same things, right? They are intentional about those things. They consider how to build one another up. And point number three, listen, we gather because the word of Christ shapes our life together. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This word, when we see the word of Christ richly dwell, this word that we're seeing for richly dwell, when we see about this thought of that, it's this sense that it is saturating. It is this picture of abundantly. It says, let the word of Christ dwell richly, abundantly. I don't know if you've ever had people over at your house and you tell them, hey, make yourself at home. And then maybe they start looking under the beds and going into all these rooms back in the house. Like, nobody's meaning that, right? You're actually saying, hey, stay in the living room right here. Make yourself at home if you want to get something out of the kitchen. But this thought of the word of God richly dwelling, it's saying that it is abundant. It has access to every room. It is the life that we live. And as Tom shared earlier, I can't overemphasize the impact of engaging in the scriptures. And when we gather, the word is central. It is central to everything that we do. We don't gather around opinions. We don't gather around preferences. We gather around the word of God. And the truth is, right, for the people of God, there is nothing like the word of God. The Spirit of God takes the word of God and applies it to the hearts of the people of God and transforms us and conforms us and works in our lives to make us look more like the image of God. And this is the way God works in our life. And we have such a privilege. We have such a privilege to gather under the word of God. We have such a privilege to hear God speak to us through his word. And in verse 16, Paul says, here's how it works when we're together. We're teaching one another. We're admonishing one another. He says, listen, we sing to one another. It says admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing to one another. We sing to him, right, with thankfulness in our hearts to him. But listen, there's an impact of your worship. If I was a traveling preacher, David Morgan, I just want you to know, if I'm a traveling preacher, I just want you to drive me everywhere because you're a worshiper, right? And when I'm around you, when I see you worship, and when I'm gathered in that, it does something to me. When we were singing, I was singing, and I looked over, and all of a sudden, we were singing, Christ be magnified, and I saw him just clenching his hand like this, Christ be magnified. And there was something that stirred in my heart. There's been moments. I remember when a family had just miscarried a child, and they were sitting just right in front of me. And I knew those things. I knew those things that were going on in their life, and as they were singing and they were worshiping our great God, and as their hands were lifted up, I want you to know that I was encouraged in ways that they could never understand, the way that that impacted me in those moments. Listen, we gather and we sing. It's word-saturated worship. That's what the assembly is. We sing these psalms, these scriptures that we sing, these hymns that are singing and teaching and telling the character and the truth about who God is, who Christ is, these spiritual songs, maybe songs of testimonies. Listen, we testify to the faithfulness of God. As we sung today, I've witnessed it. We sing and testify to the greatness of our God. And these songs we sing, they're so important. I thank God for Clark and for the worship team and this reality that they're so intentional about the songs that we sing, because they sing truth about who God is. And it's so important. Listen, the songs that we sing, they stick with us. They stay in our heart. These songs, they are not fillers in the service. They are formational moments for the saints. We sing the truth of the Word of God, and it changes everything. It changes things in our life. God has chosen that when we gather and we worship together and we glorify Him, that He works in our life and He grows us. And I just wonder, like, what is shaping our lives the most? Is the Word of God shaping your life the most? Is there something that's shaping you more that you need to replace with the Word of God? Jump into the Bible reading plan. Jump in to the Word of God. If you don't have a plan, jump in to a plan. I was reading this weekend. You'll see on the disciple page the links to those things. And as I was reading the Old Testament every day, Danny Sweet, a pastor who's just faithful to comment and help guide us through the scriptures. It is a gift to us to be part of things together day by day. You think about the early church, and they would gather day by day. Well, how can we do that? We've said, hey, there's technology and there's things that we can do that help connect us day by day around the Word of God, because this God works in incredible ways through it. God has designed you. Like a natural next step, commit yourself to the assembling of God's people week after week. Listen, we're not legalistic about this. We understand things happen. We understand. But the practice of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ is to gather as the people of God, because God has designed you to grow and experience joy through gathering as His people. I hope you'll gather in that way. You know, we're gonna take communion here in just a few minutes, and we're going to sing in response today to the Word of God. And before we do, I just want to recognize, maybe there's someone in this room that, you know, when you saw the video or when you talk about this ache and this longing for more, maybe you recognize that you don't have a relationship with God. You've heard God's Word today, and you hear the early church of these people who heard the gospel that Jesus had been crucified, that He had lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death in their place on a cross. These people, they heard the gospel. They heard that He was placed in a borrowed tomb, but that the grave could not hold Him, that on the third day that He rose from the grave. The Bible says that the Spirit of God pierced their heart, and their response was this. They said, what do we do? And He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These people, they repented, they believed, they trusted in Jesus. The Bible says in a few verses later that as many as received the Word and were baptized, they were added to the church that day. We see this response that we are called to. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, there was a day in your life where you were born into your family. Every one of us, I see my sweet mom sitting back there, and on August 27th, that's my birthday, right? In 1975, back in the last part of the 1900s, you know, at those moments, that day, I was born into the Smith family. And on December 27th of 2002, I heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God convicted my heart, and I knew that I was a sinner separated from God, that because of my sin, that I was separated and destined for a hell, separated from Him for eternity. And I heard the good news of the gospel, that Jesus entered the midst of this broken world and that He died a death in my place on Calvary's cross. And that night, December 27th of 2002, I repented of my sins. I said, God, I'm sorry. I knew that my sin, that it wasn't just the sins of the world that Jesus died. died on that cross for, that he died in my place. And it was my sin and my shame. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, right in our place, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I understood that it was my sin that he paid for on the cross, that it was my shame that he bore. And I believed that day and trusted in Jesus. I believed that what Jesus did on that cross, that it was for me. And I trusted in him and I surrendered my life to him. And the scripture would explain it this way, that I was born again into the family of God and made a child of God, given a new identity, raised with him, born again into his family and made part of a people. And if you have never trusted in Jesus, I want you to know that that offer, it stands today. When we read in Acts chapter 2, I love the language that we would see in those verses that would follow. In Acts 2, verse 38, we hear this: repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Maybe this morning, maybe this afternoon, God is calling you to himself. Will you respond in these moments in repentance and faith and call on his name? Scripture says that whoever would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, we're going to prepare to go into this time of communion. I want to invite you just to bow your heads for just a moment to block distractions. And listen, if you've never trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to call on his name, to confess that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and surrender your life to him. Listen, our response to the good news of the gospel, our response to the finished work of the cross, is surrender to Jesus as Lord. And if that's you, if that's the posture of your heart, my hope is that you will call on his name even in these moments. That you would recognize that you've been made for more, made for relationship with your Creator. And that it's been made possible through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we continue to just reflect in these moments. If you're a believer in this room, we'll take communion here in just a few moments. And I want to invite you to recognize that as we've gathered today, we speak the gospel, we've sung the gospel. Here in just a moment, as we take communion together, we'll see the gospel at the Lord's table. We'll see a picture of what Christ has done for us, a reminder. It's a meal for believers. It's a meal that those who are in Christ, a reminder that for all of us who have trusted in Christ Jesus, this is who we are. We've been raised with Christ. It's a reminder of what he's done. And if you've trusted in him, whether it's years ago or whether even in these last few moments, we invite you to this table, this memorial meal where you're reminded of the gospel. We come with honesty, we come with repentance, but we come with confidence that through the finished work of the cross that we are able to come to this table. Pray with me as we thank him for his sacrifice. Holy God, we're thankful, God, for your body that was given for us, Lord, that was broken for us, that was beaten for us. Lord, we thank you that you stepped out from the very glories of heaven and took on flesh and lived the life that we couldn't live. And that you died the death that we deserved. Lord, we recognize that as we come to this table, there's none of us that are righteous in our own. Not even one, God, that none of us can come in our righteousness. But that every one of us, that we come as sinners to this table with the same Savior. We come with the same righteousness, the righteousness that's been given to us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we come sharing the same hope, knowing that one day, Lord, you're going to come again and you're going to make all things new. And until that day, Lord, we gather, Lord, with praise on our lips, Lord, with gratitude in our hearts. We thank you for your body. We thank you for the blood that was shed. And Lord, we pray that you bless this memorial meal in Jesus' name. All God's people said. Amen. If you'll take the bread and as you reflect on his body that was given for you, the scripture would tell us in 1 Corinthians that the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat. If you peel back the juice, we see the gospel in the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. Jesus would say that in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And as we finish today, we want to just take a moment to worship our great God. We respond in singing and lifting our voices. We're reminded that there is not a band that is performing on a stage and an audience that is watching, but an audience in heaven, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we gather corporately together, lifting our voices to an audience of one, glorifying and praising the one who is worthy of all of our praise. Will you stand with me this morning? And listen, if you responded in some way, if you need prayer, we invite you to come. If you have a need, please be obedient in these moments. Maybe this morning you've called on the name of Jesus and trusted Christ for the first time. Listen, it's a personal decision, but not one to keep private. Would you come and let us know? Let's sing together.